Good morning. I am certainly very excited to be here with you here at First Baptist. Your hospitality has been so warm and gracious. I do want to go back home, but you make me really want to stay. So I'm going to enjoy as much time as we have together here today. But we just thank God for you. Your pastor and I actually met last year at the Tulsa Together service, which was hosted at my church. We were sitting right next to one another. And we began to get to know one another, and over the course of this last year, we've gotten to know one another well, and when he called and asked me about doing a pulpit swap, I was certainly excited to do it, and now we are here. He and I did have breakfast this week, and we discussed coming together more than just for a Sunday morning, but ongoing ministry, so we look forward to our congregations getting to know one another, and as he said in his introduction, which I certainly thank, it's time for the church to demonstrate what we expect the world to be. And really, we've had unrealistic expectations because Jesus, in his wonderful ethical sermon on the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, he told us we were to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And somehow we've been expecting the world to somehow lead the way in bringing people together, which the Bible clearly declares is supernatural. And so it's something that we have to demonstrate and do. So I thank you and our church for everything that they've done. He actually stole just a little bit of my sermon in his introduction, but we're going to do the best we can. The worship has been tremendous. Certainly has been dynamic. When I came up, and I know my family, and I was nervous as well when Scott called me up, and he did tell me to look for Scott, and that's easy for me to remember because that's my last name. I was afraid he was going to pull me up and ask me to sing, and I'm not a singer, amen. But as I kind of reflect, and as I was introducing my family, and I went through it so fast, I think I said my youngest son, but I don't know if I actually said his name. But anyway, Jared is my youngest son, and I just said my youngest son, but didn't give you the name, so I needed to correct that. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then I know you didn't come to hear me give remarks. You came to hear the word this morning. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this glorious day. We thank you for the gift of a Sunday, the gift of sunrise. We thank you for the gift of breath. But God, most of all, we thank you for the wonderful gift of your word. We thank you for the high calling of preaching. And God, help us, as the Apostle Paul declared, let us not preach with enticing words of man's wisdom, but let us preach in demonstration of your will and of your power, that the glory would belong to you and not to ourselves. God, we stand before the threshold of your sacred text with a great deal of trepidation, knowing that we are humans, that we have failures, but yet, God, you've called us out of darkness into the marvelous light for salvation, but then you've uniquely called and equipped us for Christian service. So, God, as I stand before these your people today, God, I pray you allow me to speak the wonderful words of your gospel and your truth, that it might redeem and that it might encourage those who are already within the wonderful ark of safety. Father, we thank you for this glorious day when Christians come together. We thank you for this wonderful pastor, Heath Tucker. We thank you, God, for his gracious hospitality. Pray for him as he stands at First Baptist North Tulsa today. Pray, God, that his word would certainly be as blessed as we hope it is today. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. I am this morning going to call our attention to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. And when I made mention that your pastor somewhat stole some of my sermon in his introduction, he really did. And that just shows you how the Spirit somehow intertwines what men and women of God are doing together. So Ephesians 2, I'm going to begin reading with verse 13, if that's okay. And it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. I'm going to talk about restoration, renewal, and reconciliation. Restoration, renewal, and reconciliation. One of the wonderful things about the Word of God and one of the wonderful things about the love of God is that God is pursuing you and I with his love. And when God pursues you and I with his love, the Hebrew word has said, it literally helps us to understand how much God actually and really loves us. The wonderful thing about God's love is that God's love is not based on some intrinsic worth or value within us. It's not worth based on some sort of attractive qualities within us. God pursued us when we are at our worst. Paul says in Romans 5 and 8 that God demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were at our worst, Christ died for us. There's something about you and I on a human level. When we choose to love, we tend to choose to love those with whom we find some sort of attraction. There's some quality. There's some trait. It may be something physical and dynamic that draws and attracts. Our love is based on some commonality and something good we see within one another. But God, he calls upon us to love one another even when we are at our worst. And when we find ways to love people who are very unlovable, to love those who are not like us, that's when we demonstrate the love of God the most. I love the wonderful definition of this Hebrew word. This Hebrew word for hesed or loving kindness, it's a good working definition is the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of the Father. Max Lucado says that if there are 1,000 steps between you and God, God will take 999 and leave one to you. And that's what it means for God to be pursuing us by his love. None of us initiates a relationship or a love for God. God is the initiator. God is the one who pursues us. And because God pursues us, we simply respond to his wonderful love. And God in his love, you know, God expresses goodness to all of the world. The fact is, even those who are unbelievers need to understand there's something about the common grace of God where he allows it to rain on the just and the unjust. Even persons who don't acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, as the song said, it's his breath that is in our lungs. And Paul, even in Athens, was telling those who were worshiping false gods, listen, it's still in him that we live and move and have our being. So God is good to all. But one of the wonderful things about being in a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus, he's not only good to us, he's kind. And then his kindness reaches to a higher level where he demonstrates his loving kindness. And a good demonstration or illustration of the difference between God's goodness, God's kindness, and God's loving kindness. There's a pastor who's recently retired in Los Angeles, California, by the name of Melvin Wade. He pastored the Mount Moriah Baptist Church for a number of years. And he demonstrated the difference between God's goodness and God's loving kindness by referring to his grandmother. He said when he grew up, he was being raised by his grandmother. And his grandmother would make him toast every day before he went to school. And he loved his grandmother's toast. There's just something about the way grandmother made the toast that was so special. But in order to kind of monitor his sugar intake, she would only let him have regular toast Monday through Friday. But the weekends were special when he didn't have to go to school because she would give him a little dab of jelly to put on the toast. And he said the difference between goodness and kindness is this, that God is good when he gives us toast, but he's being kind and showing his loving kindness when he gives us a little jelly to put on it. And so even though God is good to all, to those of us who are his by the blood of Jesus Christ, we benefit from more than simply God's goodness. We benefit from his loving kindness, and we ought to be willing to thank and praise him that he's not just good to us, but God is kind. Paul, when he writes here in Ephesians chapter 2, he gives us a wonderful model and wonderful illustration of what it is that God is attempting to do in the church. And the first thing that we understand as we delve into the meat of the text, we begin to see that God loves, or the Lord restores what has been broken. And when we see how it is that God restores what has been broken, we see how it is, or the material that God is using as he's building and constructing his church. And we all need to understand, we all have our individual facilities where we come to worship, but the church is beyond these walls. The church is actually universal. We all choose to worship in local churches, but there is a greater church, and that's the universal church, which is comprised of all believers, past, present, and those to come, whom only the Lord knows, who have professed and confessed faith in Jesus Christ. And it's that universal church that will make an impact and make a difference in the world. But the wonderful thing, Paul says that as God is building this universal church, it's very interesting to see the materials that he chooses. He chooses to use dead material that he can breathe on by his word, make that dead material come alive so that he can build his church. It's very interesting. There was a judge that made the remark, "There are millions now living that will never die." And a preacher listened to that judge remark, but he kept running it over and over in his mind. There are a million now living that will never die. But the preacher said, "There are millions now living that are already dead." And the fact is, you and I have to spread and proclaim the gospel, because Paul says that we've been quickened. We've been made alive. First of all, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Then through the proclamation of the world, those of us who were dead in sin or trespasses, we are made alive in Christ. God calls us out of darkness into the marvelous light, and we become a part of this wonderful universal church that God is building. And so God takes these materials, and he pulls these materials from every tribe and from every nation and from every tongue, and he brings us together. But bringing us together doesn't mean we're always going to get along. And so there has to be some construction that helps to help us to be what God intends for us to be. So the Lord restores what is broken. The Lord literally restores the connection between God and those that belong to God. You and I belong to God, but sometimes our connections can be loose. And it takes sometimes a world that demonstrates ungodliness to bring those who are godly together so we can rebuild our connections. And when we rebuild our connections, listen, the Holy Spirit is powerful. And the Holy Spirit draws persons to Jesus Christ. And as you and I come connected and come together, like that Acts 2 church, we'll see that the power that is in the church will demonstrate that power out in the world, and we can have an impact greater than this world has ever seen. And so the Lord restores what has been broken. But then secondly, the Lord, my friends, renews what has been lost. And when we talk about the Lord renewing what has been lost, we begin to see his method of construction. How is God constructing us? Now, when God renews what has been lost, oftentimes we find ourselves not really delving into the word as people of God as we should. So the Lord has to renew the lost directives and allow those to be expectations that enhance and maximize our full growth and development as people of God. The Lord gives us again what he's already given us. That's something wonderful about God. He continues to give us over and over again his word that will enhance our lives, enhance our relationships, allow us to be the beacon that God would want and desire for us to be in this world. It's significant and of note that the world needs us to stay connected, because we demonstrate to the world that God is the source of our existence. Our relationship with the Lord should inform our relationships and our interactions with one another. That's why Jesus, when the rabbi, the teacher, came to Jesus and wanted to know what the greatest commandment was, they went to Deuteronomy and said, "Look, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all of your mind and your strength. But the commandment continues and said, you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. And one of the things we miss in that is love of God is intertwined with love of neighbor and love of self, which is why John the Elder, the last living apostle, says it's very impossible. It is impossible to say you love God but don't love your neighbor as you do yourself. And so we need to understand that our relationship with God should inform and have an impact on our relationship with one another. I believe we all in here love God. Amen? And if we love God, we should love those whom God loves. And I know we all do that, but we need to let the world see and know that we love those whom God loves. Now, not only does the Lord renew what has been lost, and not only does the Lord restore what has been broken, but the Lord reconciles what has been ruptured. And unfortunately, what has happened through most of the media and through the news, wonderful relationships between nations and races that have been built over the course of time can be destroyed in just a simple news story. And it's very important and incumbent upon the church that we demonstrate that God has reconciled that which has been ruptured. Listen, as God was building this church, he was bringing together Jew and Gentile. And as we navigate our way through the scripture, we'll find that Jew and Gentile had a number of irreconcilable differences. But the wonderful thing that Paul helps us to understand is that we are all equal at the foot of the cross. Oftentimes, we're trying to find points of commonality on a horizontal level. But my friends, the only thing that makes us all level is the foot of the cross. The only thing that makes us all equal is that we are all sinners and need to be saved by grace. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 2, listen, none of us can boast. I know we may have a lot of earthly accomplishments and achievements, and we applaud ourselves, and we should be ambitious. But one thing we cannot pat ourselves on the back for is our salvation. It is the finished work of Christ that allows all of us to be redeemed. And so Paul said, it's by grace that we have been saved, not by works, so that none of us can boast. The Lord reconciles what has been ruptured. And we need to understand that the Lord mends the rift and repairs the tear that has severed relationships. He reconciles us to himself, and then he reconciles us to other people. If you can imagine the cross, and you know on the cross there's a vertical beam and there's a horizontal beam. And just for illustration purposes, we need to understand that the vertical beam of the cross somehow symbolizes what the Bible calls propitiation. That is God satisfying the wrath of God. Our need to be reconciled to God because of what took place in Genesis 3. We're enemies of God. And the only way that we can become a friend of God is for the Lord to satisfy the wrath of God on sin. And we thank and praise God that he did that. That while he was hanging there on that cross, he satisfied the wrath of God. But then horizontally, we see there's what we call expiation, which means that Christ, he took our sin and he not only set us free from the penalty of sin, but right now we're being set free from the very power of sin. And one day we'll ultimately, when we see him, we'll look like him because we've been separated from the very presence of sin. But something else we need to understand is vertically, God helped to reconcile us to God, but horizontally, God helped to reconcile us to one another. And so there at the cross, we see converging really a resolution for what ails society. It starts with the blood of Jesus being reconciled to God. And those who have been reconciled to God are automatically reconciled with their brother and their sister. And that excites me. It's not legislation. It's not some new act. It's not a new song. It is the blood of Jesus. And it is coming to the foot of the cross and being redeemed that helps reconcile you and I to God and to one another. But then once there's been restoration and renewal and reconciliation, there has to be some reflection. You and I, when we've been set free, been redeemed, the Bible says that we ought to reflect the image and the likeness of the one who suffered and died for us. That's what it means to grow in Christ, to be growing in Christ's likeness. And that's what Jesus meant when he says that we ought to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We ought to reflect the love of God. We ought to reflect the peace of God, not simply within our worship confines on Sunday morning, but on our job, in the grocery store, at ball games, when we meet persons that we've met for the first time. We ought to be reflections of God. The wonderful thing about reflection, and I don't know how many of you may or may not have worked for the highway department, but when I was in college, I had a job working in the summers for the department, for Oklahoma Highway Transportation Department, and I was working out on the highway. And one of the things that we were doing and actually working on the highway in the heat of the sun is what helped me to finish college, because I knew I didn't want to do that for the rest of my life. But one of the wonderful things that I noticed, and you see the reflectors on the side of the highway that when you're driving at night and your lights are on, you can see literally where you're going. And even the signs that are up, I noticed the workers, they were mixing glass in with the paint. And that mixture of glass and the paint allows for reflection. And what we need to understand is God can take the brokenness and the broken pieces of our life. And when we mix who we are in our brokenness with God, we will demonstrate a reflection of the perfection of God that will let the world know that God really and truly is the Savior of the world. There was a medieval priest. This medieval priest one day made a wonderful announcement. He told his congregation that on next week, he was going to preach a sermon about Jesus. And he said he wanted everyone to come be there next Sunday night. Everyone was in great anticipation. They showed up that next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. The sun began to set. It began to get dark. And as it began to get dark, the priest didn't say a word. He simply lit a candle. And when he lit the candle, what illumined on the pulpit, he had a crown of thorns. He had an image of Christ's side being pierced. He had an image of Christ's wounded hands. And he allowed everyone just to sit there and look at that for a few moments. And then after they had looked at that for a few moments, he blew out the candle, turned on the lights, and he walked out. Listen, there's nothing else that needs to be said. It is the blood of Jesus that restores. It's the blood of Jesus that renews. It's the blood of Jesus that reconciles. And it is the love of Jesus that we are to reflect in the world. And when we do this, listen, the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared and what God will do through those who love him. Your pastor and I endeavor that as our churches come together, that we will reflect the love of God in our service together, in our missions together, in our proclaiming the word of God together, and the world will see, even in our two churches, what a wonderful impact that we can make and a difference we can make in a world that is dying to know the love of God and how to get along. And I know that you'll join with me, and I know my congregation will join with you as we do something that is so great and wonderful that God will get all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, and I can't wait to see what he'll do. Amen? All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Father, we thank you for your word and for your son Jesus, who restores, who renews, who reconciles. But ultimately, God, we pray and thank and ask that you would allow us to be reflection of your love in this lost and dying world. We thank you, God, for this wonderful congregation and church, for this loving pastor who has extended his pulpit for me to preach. And I pray for him as he stands to preach to my congregation. We thank you, God, for our members. We thank you, God, for our salvation. And we pray, God, that this word that has been preached on today will somehow allow us to exalt you more in a world that is getting ever and ever more dark. But let us be the light that you have called us to do. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.